When we celebrate the Christmas season, we usually eat more than normal, and we usually have, you know, it's a time of merriment. We talk about Merry Christmas, and if I gave the message a title tonight, it would be this: Full Bellies, Merry Hearts, and Empty Heads. Full Bellies, Merry Hearts, and Empty Heads. And I think you'll see where I'm going in just a moment. The book of Hosea chapter 13 and verses 5 and 6. The Lord says, I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. It was a land where there was just basically desert, the land of Egypt. And then he says, according to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. They were filled. That's a full belly. Their heart was exalted. That's a merry heart. Therefore have they forgotten me. And there's the empty head. Bless, Lord, this brief message, perhaps more of a devotional than a sermon, but something that I believe is very applicable to us as we, as a very blessed people, celebrate Christmas, your coming, your incarnation, your virgin birth, your coming to die on the cross of Calvary for us. And I think what the people of Hosea's day were guilty of, that we are so prone to be guilty of ourselves, especially the more we enjoy your blessings. And my desire as a pastor is this, is to remind myself and remind the dear people that you have given me to as their pastor, to remind them to not forget you, the one who has enabled us to enjoy all these wonderful blessings. I pray that you'd help me to accomplish it. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. My brief comments this afternoon, at least at first thought, probably seem quite a bit out of place for a Christmas candlelight service here on the last Lord's Day before we actually celebrate Christmas. And yet I have no doubt that what I'm about to say is what our Lord wants me to say at this time. It's something that's been weighing on my heart. It's been building on my heart for several weeks. Kind of came to a kind of climax this past few days. And I realize if I'm going to have peace with God, that this is what I need to dwell on, what I need to focus on. Now, we look at this text. It's an interesting little story. And I want to first of all just give you a brief explanation of the text. The prophet Hosea, he lived and preached to a nation that had been extremely, extremely blessed by God. God had taken them years earlier and delivered them from being slaves to the Egyptians in the land, which is described here as the land of drought. That is, it was no water, no rain. It was a desert land. The land of Egypt, basically all it had was the mighty Nile River flowing through it. And there, slaves would have to go down and they would dig channels and they'd have to pump the water out of those channels to irrigate the crops. There was no rain. But God had brought them out of slavery in that land of great drought. And He had brought them to the well-watered land of Canaan. The land that is described in the Bible as the land of milk and honey. As a boy, I used to wonder, what in the world? I could not imagine a land flowing with milk and honey. First of all, I have never liked milk. And I thought I'd be miserable in a land if the waters were just flowing with milk. And then honey, I like honey, but I thought it'd be mighty gooey and sticky. It's amazing how children look at the Bible, isn't it? But I used to think, what in the world would be so great about that? But then, as I grew older and came to understand what the Lord was saying, He was simply saying this. It's going to be a land in which you're going to have the rains, the former rains, the latter rains. a land which is very fertile, a land that the climate is conducive to growing crops, and you're going to have abundant crops for your cattle to graze upon, and thus there will be plenty of milk for you to drink. And there'll be abundant foliage, flowers, and so forth for the bees to feed upon. And therefore, you're going to have honey. And so it was just simply a metaphoric way of saying it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful place for you to live. And so God had given them that place. And He had blessed them there abundantly. Now, years and years of time have gone by. During those years of time, they've experienced great blessings. But the problem is this, is they had forgotten the God who had saved them from the slavery, who had brought them from the desert of drought in Egypt, and had blessed them in the land flowing with milk and honey, the land of Canaan. They have now forgotten that God. And because of that, they are on the verge of suffering the severe chastening of God. If we would take time to go into the historical background of this, this book of the Bible, you would find that they were very blessed, but they were on the verge of suffering the chastening of God, and they did shortly after. In fact, Hosea lived to see some of that take place. So that is kind of the background and explanation of the text. Now, I want to try to illustrate the text. I want to try to illustrate it in a way that will kind of bring it home to us. Brother Scott is a patriot. He has served his country nobly, and the family is sacrificed, and he is a true patriot. I appreciate him very much. I'm glad he's in our church. I'm glad he's a personal friend of mine. I'm glad for his patriotism. But as a patriot, Brother Scott collects military, I'll call it paraphernalia. I thought about, what could I call it? Everything sounds so irreverent when I'm trying to come up with the right word to describe what he does. But I'll just call it, he collects military paraphernalia. And he especially cherishes things, at least from observation, that belong to people who were true heroes in our past. Maybe not known internationally or nationally, not the great generals and things like that, but the more common soldier who was really great heroes. And there's a lot of those out there, across our country. And sometimes he tells me of, and sometimes he even shows me, some of the things that he has acquired, and he'll tell me the story behind them. He always treats these things with great reverence, and oftentimes he'll do hours and hours of research to discover the stories behind those to whom those things had belonged. And he has told me the stories of two different ones that I think is applicable to illustrating, and will illustrate this text. One is a story of the things that had belonged to a soldier who had received a head wound. If I remember correctly, he received a head wound in Vietnam. Scott had purchased, I think it was in an auction of some kind, but he had purchased numerous items. And among the numerous items that had belonged to this one soldier, there was the very helmet that he had been wearing whenever he received his wound in the head. In fact, the bullet hole was through, you could see it where it pierced the helmet, and the blood stains were actually inside of that helmet that this man was wearing at that particular time. And as Scott researched that soldier, he discovered that he had fought, the best I remember, in more than one war, and that he was a rather awesome soldier, a very decorated man, a man that had displayed great bravery. And Scott actually went so far as to have a large shadow box built in which he arranged all the soldier's belongings that he had found in there. Now that's how much Scott reveres the great patriots, the heroes like that. And he had all of that stuff organized there. There's more to the story, but I'll just stop right there. And then the other story was one that he told me just recently, just within the last days. And he showed me the pictures of some of the stuff that this man had. And this was a man who had been at Pearl Harbor whenever the Pearl Harbor was attacked by the Japanese. And this particular man, among the things that Scott had accumulated, there was a Purple Heart, one with a very low number on it, one of the first people to receive the Purple Heart. And then there were other medals. I believe there was a Silver Star, if I remember correctly. And Scott began researching this man, and he found out that he was a very short man. Again, if my memory serves me correctly, only about 5'3", something like that. But he was an extremely brave man. Whenever Pearl Harbor was attacked, he ran, grabbed a weapon, and came back out. And I've seen pictures of soldiers doing this. I've seen movies made of Pearl Harbor where soldiers were doing this. And I always thought, did they really do that? Did they get out there with just a rifle or whatever weapon they would normally have and stand up and shoot at the Japanese airplanes as they were flying over? And they did. This man actually did that. And as he stood out there shooting at those planes as they were strafing the ground, he was actually wounded, I believe it was a couple of times, in the leg. And then also wounded at another place on the same day. But that man, he was certainly, though he was a short man, he had no shortage on courage. And when on both of the times when I saw these things, and Scott was telling me about these things, I thought to myself, I said, you know, it makes me thankful for my country is one thing. It makes me very thankful because it makes me realize the price that so many men paid in order to give us the freedom that we have. And so I always experience a strong emotion of gratitude when I hear stories, whether it's from Scott or I read them in a book or somewhere else. I just always experience a great sense of gratitude as I realize that everything I enjoy as an American is because of the bravery and the sacrifices of men like these two that I've just told you about. But then also, whenever I see these things, whenever Scott's showing me these things, there is also a very strong emotion of sadness that just kind of engulfs me for a while. I think about it for days afterwards. And here's the reason. It's because that here are men who made great sacrifices in order to give us the freedoms and all the things that we enjoy. I mean, you think about the freedom, you think about the luxuries we enjoy, the material things, the foods we enjoy, all of this. I look at that and I say, it's sad that so many people no longer appreciate what these men did. In fact, not only do so many no longer appreciate it, but they even despise the people that gave us these things. They even despise the nation that these people have passed on to us. And I look at those things and I think to myself, how in the world is it that men could be such men of brave valor? How could men do that and there not be somebody that knew them or somebody that's a close family member, maybe a child, maybe a grandchild or something, that would just, they would not take anything in the world for this stuff. And yet it's being sold at yard sales and sold at auctions and estate sales and things like this. How in the world can that be? I know I have a little thing. I did not know what it was. I've got a few items that my dad carried in World War II. I have his canteen. I have a pair of old army pants that he wore. Those were the old big pockets on them and so forth. And I have a few little medals. I don't really know what all they were for that he had. And I also have a little piece of metal. And I almost threw that thing away because it looked to me like a piece of scrap. But it's a little piece of metal, and it's perforated in the middle so you could bend it a couple of times and break it in two. And on each side of it, it has Stalag, what is it? XIX, I think it is. XIX, or IX, Stalag IX, I think it is. But anyway, I was showing that to Scott one time, and he said, "Don't you know what this is?" I said, "No." He said, "Well, when a person was captured by the Germans, and my father was captured by the Germans, and held in a POW camp there in Bad Orb, Germany, and he said when they were captured, they would take and they would give them this little piece of metal, and it had their number on it, and it had the prison camp they were in, Stalag 9, I think it was." and said what would happen is if the soldier died, this was like his prison ID card, if he died, they would take him and they would bury him, they would break it in two, bury him with one half of that thing, and then they would send his personal belongings back to the States with the other half. And that way, if anybody, in years to come, if they ever dug up the corpse, they would be able to identify him because they would see, well, this is his prison number. And I thought, my goodness, I'm so thankful that I'd not throw that thing away. I've got a few other things that my father had, not military memorabilia, but just a few other things that were personal to him. And I know sometimes my wife, I have a few silver dollars, and she says, why don't you get cash those silver dollars in? I said, they belong to my dad. And I, you know, well, what if he's got one there? You know, you hear these stories about somebody having a silver dollar and they find out it's worth tens of thousands of dollars. I said, I don't want to know it if it's true because I don't even want to be tempted to sell it. It was my father's. I just appreciate the memory of him so much I don't want to forget it. Now, I'm hoping my children that I can pass that on to them. I don't know whether they'll appreciate it or not. I think my son will. He seems to. But I say this because I cannot understand how a man could be such a hero, could do so much, and then yet not have a child, a grandchild, somebody, a nephew or somebody that wouldn't say, I would not take anything in the world for these things because they belong to my father or my grandfather or my uncle who did so much, sacrificed so much, was wounded and so forth in order to give me the country that I live in. It grieves me. It saddens me when I think of that people could be so forgotten like that. Now, that takes us back to our text here. You say, what do these stories have to do with Christmas? What does the text have to do with Christmas? It's simply this. If we are not diligently careful, we just cannot take it for granted. But if we are not diligently careful, we will forget the Lord who has blessed us during this very season and even on the very day that we celebrate His coming to make our salvation possible. Yes, we will be like these people here as that we read about this. They will be filled and we will, boy, on that we'll enjoy the Christmas meal. I know I'm looking forward to Christmas Day. I've got family coming down from New Jersey. My son will be coming over from Alabama. We'll be meeting at my daughter's in Jackson, and we'll be enjoying wonderful meals and so forth together there. I'm looking forward to that. But you know what? If I'm not careful, when I fill my belly, my head will be empty of what Christmas is all about. And then he talks here about the exalted heart. That's what I'm calling a merry heart. Boy, we'll sit around and we'll laugh and we'll cut up with each other. We'll pick at each other. We'll aggravate each other, agitate each other. And we'll enjoy it. You know, maybe get out in the yard and play some games or something like that. But if I'm not careful, with my merry heart, as I celebrate the Lord Jesus coming, if I'm not very careful, I forget the one who made it all possible. That's why I say full bellies, merry hearts, and empty heads. And we've got to be careful about that. I want us, as a church, I'm reminding myself as much as anyone else, let's not forget who this season is about. Let's not forget the sacrifice that He made on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Why, just the sacrifice of leaving the immediate presence of the Father and leaving the glories of heaven. Well, that was enough. But He actually went to the cross of Calvary to die there for our sins. Let's not forget Him who has made all of this possible. I know it was years ago I read a little story, and it was about a little girl, and she was in Sunday school, and they had a scripture memory verses. That's a wonderful thing for children to memorize scriptures, isn't it? My grandchildren, a couple of them spent the night with us on Thursday night. And Friday night was it. And they came over and spent the night with us. And they were quoting their Bible verses from Sunday school. It was Christmas verses. That just tickles my grandparents' heart. It's a good thing for children to memorize the verses. But this little girl, she had to memorize verse. And the verse she had to remember was John 3:16. And so when she got up to quote John 3:16, the said little girl said this, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only forgotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we listen to that and we laugh, but you know something? So often, He is forgotten, isn't He? He is forgotten. Let us not forget the only begotten Son that died for our sins. And as we enjoy the plentiful food, and as we enjoy the merriment of being with family and friends, be sure not to forget our Lord. In fact, let me take it a step further. Not only be sure not to forget Him, but be sure to remember Him. Be sure to remember Him. I thought about Mary and Joseph. The Lord, they go to Jerusalem. And you know what? They leave and they're headed home. And they get a ways out of Jerusalem and they realize, wait a minute, where's Jesus? Well, I was 12 years old, I believe it was. And they left Him back in Jerusalem. They had just forgotten to remember Him. They just took Him for granted that He was among them, and He was not. Let's don't do that. Let's remember the Lord. Amen? When you go to bed Christmas night, think about the Lord. When you get up Christmas morning, think about the Lord. Throughout the day, think about the Lord. Take time to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand.